أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن سن بسنته إلى الدين، أما بعد. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, as we welcome again on another Friday night, continuing from where we left off last Friday, verse number 114. We stopped at verse number 114, which talked about those group of people who try to disturb the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and create in it kharab or distortion or difficulties. And that ayah talked about what is their return or dividend if they do that, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that in this life they will have insult and humiliation and they will be devastated, and obviously in the afterlife they will also be ridiculed by being punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is those people that Allah is addressing this ayah, those who are at the helm of affairs within any masjid setting. Could be a committee, could be a council, or whatever the case may be. Having said that, we move on to the next verse, which we start from today, verse number 115. Allah SWT tells us, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ فَأَيْنَمَا تَوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Allah SWT is saying that to Allah belongs the Mashriq and Maghrib, East and West. So to Allah belongs Maghrib Institute also and Mashriq Institute. Doesn't make a difference, whatever you name it. It's both belonging to Allah SWT. Because the bottom line is, everything, all a'mal, all actions are for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَيْنَمَا تَوَلُّوا, wherever you are, turn, or wherever you are, focus or align yourself. فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Wherever you are, whichever direction you are, go ahead and pray. What this ayah was revealed for, the sabab al-nuzul, asbab al-nuzul, reason of revelation was, that during the time of Rasulullah, as you know, they used to go for jihad, they used to go on caravan, on traveling. Sometimes it would be difficult or hard to determine the direction. Obviously, they didn't, in the first 13 years of Mecca and about 16-17 months of Medina life, roughly around 14 and a quarter years of the Prophet's Nubuwwah, prophecy, where did he pray? Which direction did he pray? Anybody know? Al-Quds. Okay. Be ready. We have a lot of prizes today. We have more questions later on. If you missed a miswak last Friday, then today is your chance. So, he used to pray towards Quds Sharif. So obviously he's praying to Al-Quds, which is towards the west. Okay, west of Mecca. If you look on the map, it's a little bit northwest. So he's praying towards Quds, and Mecca is, you know, in between. And then when he migrated, okay, and moved to Medina, now he's praying from Medina. Medina is here, Mecca is here, Quds is here. So now he does not have to focus Mecca. He's praying towards Quds. So now he's facing the west, and Mecca is, or sort of northwest still, and Mecca is in the south. So in other words, his back beat was towards Mecca. And he felt a little bit grievous about it also, because his desire was, a few ayahs later from here, this is verse number 115, verse number 148 to 147, Allah SWT talks about the same issue. قَدْ نَرَى فِي وَجْهِكَ تَقَلُّبَ فِي السَّمَاءِ. Allah SWT is saying, we certainly see, in that ayah again, Surah Baqarah, a few ayahs later, Allah SWT is saying that, we certainly see you, O Muhammad SAW, in your face, your desire, because Rasulullah used to always look up towards the sky, sama, waiting, anticipating, in apprehension, when will the wahi come and he'll be given the order or chance to move, to face towards the qibla of Mecca. The other thing was, when he migrated to Medina after the hijrah, this was a good rapport building process with the Ahl Kitab, because the Jews and Christians, their qibla was Quds, okay, Jerusalem. So when they saw, oh, here comes a prophet, he's praying towards Quds, so they said, okay. This was another proof for them that they could not belittle or belie or deny that he is a prophet of Allah, because he's praying towards the same center point which the previous prophets came from. But then they used to mock, and they started to mock on this ayah. They said, oh, wait a second. You're praying over there, and now in this ayah, your God or your Allah is saying, wherever you are, whichever direction, just pray to Allah. All directions are going to Allah. We have to understand this ayah in two different ways. Number one, this ayah is mansukh, because after this, the other ayah came that we have a qibla, okay? Also, while they were praying at this time, it did not mean that this ayah is saying that you don't need to use a qibla for prayer. As we know that one of the shurut of salah, one of the conditions of salah for us is to have the qibla determined. But what this ayah is saying, as Imam Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah says, that this was revealed at that time, understanding the context of situation, that many times they would not have the tools, instruments, resources to determine a qibla. So there would be like so much of, you know, pressure, tremendous pressure, thinking, oh, will my salah be accepted or not? What's going to happen? How will be? What happened to my salah? I mean, they had a lot of anxiety. So Allah of Matar is soothing their nafs, easing the pressure, telling them that look, wherever you are, east, west, north, south, all the directions belong to Allah. In order to refute the claim which the Ahlul Kitab used to, you know, lambast the Muslims, saying that, oh, you guys, you only have to pray in one direction, like us. Because they used to pray only in their synagogues or churches. They couldn't pray. Allah's mother is saying, as a mu'min, as a believer in Islam, you have the freedom and leverage that Allah is not in one direction. Because if you define or isolate Allah in one specific direction, what are you really saying? You are undermining the sifat, attributes of Allah. Allah is Allah because He is unique. And Allah is unique because He is not bounded by any direction. لا ماهية ولا جهة. And one of the things of usul of tawheed that they teach us in any Islamic university, that this is a very important principle to understand over here. That it's a very treacherous line. On one end, people would accuse saying that, oh, you have to pray in a specific direction because your God is only in one direction. Your God is limited. No, astaghfirullah, that's not the case. But at the same time, you say Allah is everywhere, you're showing His power, His magnitude. Allah is not limited by time, by boundary, by space, by direction. Allah is everywhere. But the reason Allah has ordained upon us to pray in a specific direction, to bring uniformity and to conform all the people in one direction. So that people are not diverging. Like you come here in the mosque, someone is praying that way, one praying that way, one is going to be haywire. It's like mayhem. So in order to bring uniformity amongst the sufuf al-mu'mineen, in the lines of the believers, to bring conformity in the Muslim ummah, Allah's mother saying, look, pray towards the direction of Qibla. But at the same time, understand this. You're not praying towards the Qibla because na'udhubillah Allah is confined in that black box, Kaaba, or Allah is only in that direction of Qibla. You will not find Allah anywhere else. No. This ayah was revealed to refute the claim and perception of people that Allah is only one direction. If you go over here, there's no Allah. So your salah is invalid. No. Allah is saying, in deen we have ad-deen yusr. Religion is easiness, facilitation. Laysa ad-deen al-usr. Religion or deen is not difficulty or hardship. The Rasulullah came to alleviate the pressure from the people, not to restrict them and constrict them. And that is what Allah's mother is saying over here. Allah's mother is saying here that when you try your best and you exhaust every avenue and channel in finding the Qibla, yet you cannot find the Qibla, don't worry about it. Just make up your mind, you want to pray this side, pray. This is for people in desert. Obviously, us living in a city, we have masajid. Masajid are built on the Qibla and everything, there's no problem. But yes, suppose you take a picnic, you go camping up in the Poconos, or right here in some of the mountains, or you're just in the park, and you have a compass, you try your best, and you say, okay, because you know, this ayah is actually for those people who are very, very rigid about Qibla. If you're off by a degree, or forget a degree, one-tenth of a degree, they'll force you to pray. No, brother, our namaz is about it. Namaz sari fazil bhoge. Chalo ji, wapas padho. You know, I've seen people in a park, we had a picnic, mashallah, a young youth give azan, we start praying, one of the brothers, they turn on the Qibla, and then once the imam says, salam to Allah, salam to Allah, one brother gets up, you know, all of your namaz is batil. Why? Oh, you pray in the wrong direction. How much? Show me. Oh, 1 point of a degree. Subhanallah. You have the right to get up right away and shatter the hearts of these people who have just finished communicating to Allah. Whereas Allah is saying here that Allah is not confined by 1 degree or 2 degrees. Allah is everywhere. But then again, be careful of the concept that Allah is everywhere. Because sometimes people will come with this treachery and trickery concept and say, oh, Allah is everywhere, and you as a believer say, yeah, Allah is everywhere. Guess what? They're going to say the next thing. Is Allah in your bathroom also? Astaghfirullah. See, this is the trick and hila of people who don't want to believe in Allah. So you have to draw, that's why I'm saying that this ayah, to understand this ayah, is very heavy in a way, and that's why you have to understand fully. That yes, both sides of the spectrum is dangerous belief, dangerous concept. If you confine Allah in one direction, again you are disrespecting Allah. You're saying that Allah is na'uzubillah like a makhluk, creation, has to be in a specific direction. No, Allah is khaliq, boundless, limitless, timeless. He's the originator of time. He's the originator of all the directions. Shimal, Junub, Mashriq, Maghrib. He's the originator of this whole kaun, universe, earth, everything. So he's not bounded by anything. Yet at the same time, when you say Allah is everywhere, to be careful that Allah is not everywhere in the sense that in every room, but yes, he's everywhere by his ilm and knowledge. He's seeing and hearing with his knowledge, and he's not limited. Just because Allah is keeping an eye on us right now, that the rest of the 1.4 billion people are not aware what's going on if Allah is not watching them. This is the concept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to alleviate from the minds of people, so that people don't become so rigid, so that they don't spoil your picnic in the park saying that you guys are prayers are bad because you didn't pray. By the way, the fuqaha also, the jurist, you know, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, and Imam Ahmad Hanbal have given their juristic opinions that in case you pray, suppose you're traveling from here to Washington, or you're traveling from here to Pennsylvania, somewhere you stop on the way, you did not have a compass, and you basically had a rough idea, okay, north is this way, west is this way, east is this way. We know that in North America we're praying in the northeast direction, 45 point, whatever the degree is. You try your best on Route 80, Route 95, Turnpike, wherever you are, you try your best to determine, okay, this should be the Qibla, you pray. And after you pray, later on you discover, suppose, hypothetically for example, that you are off from the Qibla. Now the question comes up, is your salah valid or invalid? Is your salah acceptable or unacceptable? Or should you repeat your salah after you find out that the Qibla was off by a little? Like thing I'm getting a fucking bad here. It's valid?
Yes.
Who says it's not valid? Okay, good. Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, I think Maghrib people have an edge on this issue. They all say yes, your salah is valid. However, Imam Shafi does not. He is the only of the four fuqaha who refutes the claim and says you have to repeat your salah. And the other thing is Imam Malik, he says your salah is valid, however it's mustahab. It's not wajib, but it's mustahab that you repeat your salah after you found out where the Qibla is. But if you don't do it, there's la ithma alayk, there is no ithm on you. This is just want to let you know that in case in your life from now on until you die, you happen to pray in one direction and later on you find out. Like sometimes you're traveling, you go to some brother's house, sister's house, another city, and you just, you know, you took the janimah, you started praying, and you forgot to ask them which direction is Qibla. You just start praying. And the host, he comes, oh, no, brother, it goes this way. And you pray this way. You have to repeat it? It's up to you. Musta'ad. You don't have to. But if you like to, you can. Otherwise, your salah is valid. Why? Because they cite this ayah. فَأَيْنَمَا Wherever you go, Allah's mother say very clearly, فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّ فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ Wherever you would turn, you will find the face of Allah. Again, another deep concept to be understood. When Allah says here, Wajhullah, He does not mean face like this. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah says that if Allah says He has a face, we say we accept it at its face value. He has a face, He has a face. We don't know, لَا نَعْرِفُ مَا هِيَةُ We don't know how it is, what it is it similar to us? We can't even consider it. He and Imam Hazm and the other scholars of that line have that opinion. And the other scholars, the Asha'ira and Maturidiyya, they say that no, this is an ayah where the face of Allah here means that the pleasure, ridha of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is saying wherever, whichever direction you turn to, you pray, you will find Allah, you'll find the pleasure of Allah, the satisfaction of Allah. Allah is pleased with you. Don't have in your mind any discrepancy that, oh, Allah is upset, you pray in the wrong direction. So we have to understand very carefully this concept of face of Allah, so that tomorrow we don't have Muslims start saying, oh, I know the face of Allah, I know the face of Allah. It's a very dangerous concept. Because if you say Allah has a face like me and you, you've done a sort of kufr, shirk. Because Allah is not bounded by his shape or body. Yes, there is mentioning of Allah's hand in the Quran, there's mentioning of Allah's shin in the Quran, there's mentioning of Allah's face in the Quran. But all these are ayats that are mutashabihat, as we said about it in a long time ago when we started this series. In Surah Al-Imran, Allah says there are ayat, there are mahkamat, very clear, evident, distinct in meaning, and ayat mutashabihat, which no one knows their true meaning except Allah, and Rasulullah explained to us to accept it at its face value. Inna Allah wa asun ali, at the end of the ayah, Allah says that certainly the Allah is very, very aware of everything, very expansive. Wasi', meaning he covers everything. Don't think that something is left by from the realm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Alim, very knowledgeable. Through his knowledge, he's aware of what is going on. Now, like I said, that there's two groups of scholars. One minority of group of scholars say that this ayah is not mansukh. However, the jumhur ulama, the majority of scholars say that this ayah is mansukha. From the other ayah, again in Surah Baqarah, verse number 150, where Allah says, whenever you are ready for prayer, turn towards the Qibla. And that ayah of Surah Baqarah was revealed in the Masjid, which is now known as Masjid al-Qiblatain. Although if you go today for Umrah, you don't see any remnants of it. But I remember in my childhood days, back in the 70s, very early, when you would go to Umrah, they still had the mihrab, the old, original mihrab. And unfortunately, our Pakistani, Indian, Bangladeshi people would go and put some tawheez, some chawal, some whatnot. I mean, come on, for God's sake, give me a break, it's just a mihrab. Oh no, this is the first Qibla for 14 and a quarter years of Muslim prayer on this side. So what are you going to do by putting some tawheez on there? What are you going to do by putting some tasbih over there? Putting some chawal, gehu, all kinds of stuff used to be there. I mean, it'd be like really amazing. Before the Saudi government got strict on this, and they just, you know, said, hey, let's cut from the roots. And then we today complain, oh look, the Saudi government is so hard. They remove all the asar, they remove all the remnants. Well, me and you are to blame. We forced them to do that. Had we not done those bid'at, wallahi today these youngsters could even see those historical monumental places. You know, the bid'at of the Duan tree, people used to do all things. I remember in the old days, the Saudi government had at least a fence around it, and this was the tree, and it was written over there on the board, Bay'at al-Ridwan, Ridwan tree, the tree where in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah Rasulullah took the bay'at. People would go there and do all kinds of, some of us found, I don't know, I didn't see myself, but I heard back in when I was a child, somebody told me someone was found doing talaqa on that tree. Allah, I don't know if it's true or not, but if it's true, how much the aqidah, meaning the mu'min, their love, how much they surpass that love and then indulge in deviation. Rasulullah came to eradicate bid'at, innovations. He came to eradicate shirk. And then if there's some remnants, just because they read about the Ridwan tree, just because they read about the Qibla, Qiblatain, so now they go and show their reverence by engaging in activity with Allah. And now we don't have any remnants. If you go to the place where Battle of Badr took place, there are a lot of remnants over there. But now they removed everything. The Saudi government said, we will have one strict policy. Get everything out away from the roots so that these people who come from these countries would not get any opportunity to do any bid'ah or anything. And now, if we talk to youngsters, we tell them, hey, this is what happened. As a guide, if you go there, you don't have anything to see. But remember that this masjid, it had two qiblas, in the sense that there are two mihrabs. And they had just put a fence around it and they demarcated. Okay, today what they have is only that ayah. This ayah 150 is written over there to denote that this was the place where it is. But we don't know. So that's what happened. That while Rasulullah was in the Salah, while he was praying in Medina, in that masjid, these ayats were revealed in Salah. And this shows you the ta'ah, obedience of Rasulullah to Allah. He did not wait to finish the Salah and then announce, okay, from now on we're going to pray this way. No. Right there and then, while you're praying, I believe most of the people say, Mufassirin, it was Salatul Asr, but I'm not sure, they moved. They were praying towards Quds. The wahi came, Rasulullah himself moved. Sahaba in the first line, when they saw Rasulullah move, they moved. The first line moved, second line moved, gradually everybody moved. I mean, moving not the drastic movement, but slight change, because it's not very much difference. Here is Quds, here is Mecca, and there is Medina. So it's a little bit degree change. And that is what Allah SWT is here telling us in this ayah, that don't be, in that ayah, verse 150, Allah SWT is saying that don't consider that this Qibla is like a way of determining this is Allah. You can only find Allah this way. No. This ayah, along with this ayah that we took today, verse number 115 and 150, they both collectively together we understand that Allah is saying that Allah is everywhere, but the reason He has mandated for us to pray towards the Qibla, to bring unity, ittihad, to converge people in one direction, so that everybody is not going in everywhere. This, in other words, it also teaches us organization and discipline, that Muslims are very disciplined, organized people. They don't just go in any direction and start praying, but they all conform, wherever they are, whether Australia, America, Antarctica, Iceland, wherever they are, they're going to pray towards the Qibla, just to show the uniformity of everything. And Abdullah ibn Abbas says that one of the first, remember we took verse number 106 about a few weeks ago, that in verse 106 Allah SWT said that we cancel, abrogate, ما ننسخ من آيَةٍ, whatever ayah we cancel, abrogate, نَأْتِ بِخَيْرٍ مِنْهَا أَوْ مِثْلِهَا, we bring an ayah that is better than the one we cancelled or equivalent to it. So Abdullah ibn Abbas says the first thing from the Quran that was mansukh was this ayah number 115, and that is why the Jamhur al-Ulama used that saying of Abdullah ibn Abbas to have their opinion juristic that this ayah is mansukha, and the nasikh ayah, the ayah that has made this ayah mansukh, is verse number 150 again in Surah Baqarah, which we'll cover later when it comes over there. Moving on forward, verse number 116, Allah SWT tells us, وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَهُ بَلْ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ كُلٌّ لَهُ قَانِتُونَ. Allah SWT is saying that, and they said, who is they over here? The Ahl Kitab. Because there, and it also includes the Mushrikeen. Okay? وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا. And they say, the people of the book, that Allah has taken a son, or He's begotten a son. In response to this also, Surah Ahad was revealed, Surah Qul Huwallahu Ahad. Allah SWT says, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ السَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. See, if you learn Arabic language, this is how you get to know the root words. We said this always and always, that in Arabic language, all words are derivatives of three root letters, of three root letter word. So you see, لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. Then you have مَوْلُود, you have وِلَادَ, you have أَوْلَاد. See, all these words coming from the same root word of وَلَدَ, to beget, to give. Allah SWT is saying, لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. He is neither born of parents, nor does He give children, offsprings. He has no offsprings, and He has no parents. Because when you say if you are a child, if you are a son or daughter of someone, you have a beginning. Meaning your parent was your beginning. Your parents got married, got together, hence came the beginning for you. Allah SWT, He has no parent because He is the beginning. He has no beginning. Like sometimes once a person asked me in a park, that what is the beginning of your God? What's the beginning of Allah? And he had a hard time understanding there is no beginning. Because one of the sifat of Allah SWT, and one of the 99 names of Allah SWT is what? Al-Awwalu. وَالْآخِرُ. Allah is الْأَوَّلُ, the first and foremost. He is the beginning. Everything originated when He decided for it to originate. And He is the end. Meaning when everything will end, كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. Allah SWT says, when everything will perish and die away, يَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّ. Again, the word وَجْه is used over there, but it does not literally mean face. It means the existence of your Lord, your God, will remain. Everything will finish, but that will stay. And that is what Allah SWT is refuting the concept, trying to cleanse with a detergent the minds and brains of these people who are so bent upon understanding that خلاص, God has a son. They just can't extract from their brains and souls this philosophy that son. Why do they want to have a son? That's what Allah was saying. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَهُ. Every time you see where Allah SWT mentions about son or shirk, this issue of shirk that God has a son, every time where He mentions this, like in Surah Maryam, here in Surah Taha, in other surahs,
But right next to it, the next word comes is Subhanahu. May He be glorified. Meaning what? It is not befitting for Allah to have a son. It is not dignified, respectful to even think about that Allah has an offspring. Meaning how, Allah is saying, how dare can a human mind even consider to think? See, thinking is a whole different ballgame. But even to consider to think, you know, like somebody comes up to you and say, you know, have you thought about this? You say, no. And if you say, yeah, I was thinking about it, means what? You did not think about it. Why? Because you never thought it was worthy enough of thinking. And that's exactly what Allah is saying. That this concept of shirk, of son, begotten, is not even worthy enough to think what to talk about, to mention. And that is why. Allah, if you see throughout the Quran, all the other kinds of sins, Allah does not take a very heavy emphasis on it. A very heavy, you know, responding kind of nature. But when it comes to the issue of shirk and sin, this is very huge. And what is the major, huge thing about it? That Allah tells us in Surah Maryam, that in Surah Maryam, Allah tells us a very beautiful thing. That if you think about Allah having a son, just consider the sama, the skies and the heavens and the mountains. تَكَادُ السَّمَوَاتُ وَتَفَطَّرْنَا. Allah tells us over there, a very beautiful ayah. I didn't memorize the words, but the meaning of which is that Allah is saying that they claim, they accuse that Allah has a son. If they knew that if this concept of having a son for Allah was revealed, was given, was bestowed upon the samawat and the mountains, they will become shattered into pieces. This is how much the mountains and the skies fear Allah. That if they were told that Allah is son, they would become shattered into pieces. They cannot bear it. Why is Allah saying that in Surah Maryam? To make us realize that how can an insan have the audacity, how can an insan have the courage to even think about it, when a mighty creation like a sky or heaven or a mighty creation like a mountain would be shattered into pieces just thinking about this concept of shirk. Meaning Allah is saying how naive this insan is, how jahil, ignorant this insan is, how unaware of their sin this insan is, that how easily this insan says on their tongue, oh God has a son, oh such and such prophet is the son of God. How easy they say it, and they little do they realize how heavy and burdensome this word, this sentence is. Because if you put this sentence to the heavens and skies and the mountains, they will be shattered into pieces. Allah tells us, "In kullu man fi as-samawati wal-ard illa ati ar-rahmani 'abda." Allah tells us, everything that is in the heavens and the earth will come to Allah as a slave on that day. And then Allah tells us also the issue of this shirk, that this should be refuted by glorification of Allah. If somebody in front of you mentions or tries to irritate you by saying God has a son, you should, this is the adab that Allah is teaching us here in the ayah, as most of the Mufassirin say, that you should immediately say Astaghfirullah, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Subhanallah wa Rabbil Azeem, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, glorified be Allah. Immediately glorify Allah, because somebody is saying a kalima that is so horrendous, erroneous and disgusting. So you have to counter that, counter the poison venom by having tasbih, tahmeed, tahleel on your tongue. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. This is the adab. When you hear, like suppose you're sitting with your non-Muslim colleagues and they say, oh, you know, this is, you know, and they come out and say, oh, this is the son of God, and this, whether you want to say it loudly in front of them or do you want to say it in your heart, but you should say Subhanallah or Subhan Rabbil A'la or Subhan Rabbil Azeem or Subhanallah wa hamdihi, things like that, at least, because this is the adab of a believer mu'min. Because if you remain silent, then you are an accomplice in the state. You did not refute it, at least in your heart, in your mind, by saying the glorification of Allah. Then Allah tells us, بَلْ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. After saying Subhanahu, he says, certainly, indeed, for him belongs everything in the heavens and the earth.
Meaning nothing is away from.
كل له قانتون.
What are they Allah is saying, what are they talking about, Son of God?
Every single creation, apart from the insan even, every single creation as an insan is busy in the obedience ta'a of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Why? Because Allah uses the word qanitun. You know, du'a qunut. You say that, du'a qunut, which you use in letter.
Qanit means someone who stands for long hours.
It's synonymous to qa'it.
Long hours in obedience. If somebody comes and tells you, brother, stand here till I come. Suppose he doesn't come until Fajr. And you obey their order. You're standing. You can't move because you love them so much, you respect them. Suppose your father said, stand here until I come. Or your mother says, stand here, don't move at all until I give you ijazah, order. And you stand there in the obedience of your parent, which is no haraj, no harm. This is the same philosophy that Allah is saying. That you stand all night in the prayer. And like Allah tells, وَالْقَانِتِينَ وَالْقَانِتَاتِ in Surah Hazab, Surah 33, verse 35, Allah tells us about those men and women who stand long nights in prayer. وَالْقَانِتِينَ وَالْقَانِتَاتِ just like Muslimina, Muslimat, Mu'minina, Mu'minat, Sadiqina, Sadiqat, Sa'imina, Sa'inat, all of those sifat that Allah mentions in that ayah, very long ayah in Surah Hazab, in it also Allah mentions قَانِتِينَ وَالْقَانِتَاتِ those men and women who stand up long hours standing. Because when you pray tahajjud and you have a long qawama, long standing, you don't make quick ruku and sujood, you are showing what to Allah? With your hands folded, your eyes towards sujood, obedience and ta'ah to Allah, that oh Allah, I'm reciting this long surah and standing here, not caring about sweating on my feet, oh Allah, here I am, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik, inna alhamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk. This is exactly what a person is saying in tahajjud. That here I am, O Allah, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. The same talbiyah that the hujjaj, haji say in hajj. Then here I am, O Allah, at your service, here I am. Labbaik la sharika laka labbaik. I am here at your witness, at your service, O Allah, and I bear witness. La sharika laka. There is no partner for you. Inna alhamda, verily, indeed, certainly, all hamd, all praise and thanks. وَالنَّعْمَةَ and all blessings and bounties, ni'mat. لَكَ وَالْمُلْكِ not only the all praise and thanks and all bounties for you, but also for you belongs the mulk, dominion. That's one of the names of Allah. Al-Malik. مَالِكُ الْمُلْكِ the owner of the dominion, the sovereign, the king of kings, the possessor of everything. So this is what a qanit is. That's what Allah is saying. كُلُّ لَهُ قَانِتُونَ O insan, what are you talking about shirk? What are you talking about the Son of Allah? When everything is qanit to Allah, obedient in servitude to Allah. So how dare this insan raise their eye and their neck and head in front of Allah in disobedience? That is what Allah's mother is trying to inculcate in us. That don't even think about being rude. What to talk about disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Badi'u samawati wal ard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that he is the badi'. What is the root word of badi'? Anybody? Bada'. Okay? The beginning, starting. One of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Mubdi'u. Al-Mubdi'u. The beginner. The originator. Al-Fatir. The originator. These are synonyms, murabit, similar words. Mubdi'u, the beginner, the originator, the starter of everything. And that's what Allah is saying. Badi'u as-samawati wal ard, the originator of the heavens and the earth. Originator, badi'u as-samawat. All these samawat that you see, the seven heavens and the skies and everything that you see up there, Allah is the originator of that. Badi'u, mubdi'u. Wal ard, this earth, why does Allah bring this sifa to counter the argument of shirk that they are saying? They said Allah has a son. So to counter that, you know, think deeply about it. Why is Allah choosing this? Why didn't Allah bring some of other sifat? He has 99 names and more and many sifat. Why didn't he choose some of the others? Why not Al-Awwal wal-Akhir? Why are they here? Can anybody have an idea?
The skies have no ending.
Skies have no ending? No, everything has an ending. Allah says every makhluk has an ending. How we know that? In Surah Rahman, كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانَ everything that Allah created, everything will end.
But why is Allah doing the skies and the earth over here? Badi'u samawati wal ard. You guys claim that God has a son? Astaghfirullah, subhanallah, subhanallah. Allah says, responding back to them, Badi'u samawati wal ard. Allah is the originator, beginner, starter of the heavens, the skies and the earth. Why? Very simple. What are these simplicities? Where do you live, brothers and sisters? You live between these two realms. You are below the sky and above the earth. That's where you live. You walk on this earth, and now you want to fly, so you fly up in the skies. So wherever you are in sand, did you ever think about it, that you are walking on this earth? Who created it? You claim that God has a son? How dare you do that while you're walking on the earth of that same God that you are putting his ball there? वो तेल बोल दे रहा हूँ क्या? आपकी शक्ल से लग रहा है कि आपके कान में दर्द हो रहा है, मैं थोड़ा कम कर देता हूँ। मैं समझता हूँ बहुत आज लाउड बोल नहीं वो क्योंकि खातिन हमेशा शिकायत करती है कि आवाज़ नहीं आती, लेकिन आपकी शक्ल से बहुत तेज हो जाएगी, वॉल्यूम मैं थोड़ा कम कर देता हूँ। होता है ना जब वो वॉल्यूम कम तेज रहती है रेडियो में, आपकी शक्ल एक स्पेशल नहीं करती, तो मैं डर गया। सो व्हाई? बिकॉज़ अल्लाह वाज़ सेइंग यू आर वॉकिंग ऑन दिस अर्थ एंड यू फॉरगेट अबाउट इट, यू लुक टुवर्ड्स द स्काई। Why do we human beings look towards the sky? ये भी एक आसान सवाल है। Why? बारिश कहाँ से आती है? जमीन में से चली आती? कभी आपने जमीन में से बारिश झरने देखने शुरू की? नहीं, बारिश में से ऊपर से आती। तो इंसान मोहताज है, इंसान महदूद है इस दो चीज के नीचे, बीच में, between the sun and above the earth. So Allah is saying, did you ever think about the skies? Did you ever think about the earth? And if you did you think who started it? Badi'u samawati wal ard. Meaning Allah's mother is saying, telling me and you, if you want to be a guy, whoever claims that Allah has a son, go and talk to them about this principle. And start from this dialogue, engagement. And this is a tool of da'wah Allah is teaching. Da'wah is not just, you know, distributing pamphlets and brochures and say, read this and talk to me about it. Da'wah is proactive. Engage in reasoning and logic. Engage in dialogue. Engage in a discussion, but not a debate. Because debates lead to fire, argumentation and all that. Engage in dialogue and reasoning. There is nothing wrong with that. But proactive da'wah. The Sahara, look, all of them would always engage with the Kafirin and the Mushrikeen. They would not just distribute things. They would recite the Quran to them. But by the same token, it's no harm to distribute brochures and pamphlets and all that. What I'm trying to say is, if we are going to bank our things on these brochures, then we might as well just go and sleep at home. Because this is not the way the da'wah was done by the Sahaba and Rasulullah. It was proactive da'wah, not passive. I call this passive. Hey brother, read this and let me know about it. Who knows if he reads? What if he does read? What are the chances? You've left them alone. Then rather find a time and talk. That's why, tell them about 1877 YSM. Sometimes the discussion goes for an hour. You'd be amazed. If you tell somebody, I talk for an hour, so what are you talking about an hour? Toll free number? No. Because question after question after question. I've had people tell me that tonight, after talking to such and such associate, I had like a spider's web, a whole, you know, strings attached, and began to open, unlock, one after another after another. Who? For who? For the one who has ikhlas and meaning. But the one who's just calling the service to puzzle people and to taunt and tease them, they have no niyyah. They just want to, you know, play games. They just want to talk. And sometimes you get a call and start saying, hey, what do you mean, why Islam? Why should I choose Islam? And then you tell them, okay, and then they start cursing, start teasing you, start using saying, hey, go back to your country, tell that brother, you know, they take his name or brother's name, and then they say, you know, meaning that person is not serious for da'wah. You have to decipher. And this is one of the ways that you can interject. Whenever a person is engaging you in da'wah, pose to them questions that would literally make them restless. This is the key of da'wah. The fundamental key of da'wah is pose sufficient questions in the mind of that non-believer that the questions will make them muttarib, ittirab, shaky, nervous, you know, restless. I've had people call me at that service in the middle of the night, you know, like around 11 in the night, it's time to sleep, but they can't sleep. They say, I'm restless. I have this question, intriguing and plaguing. Can you answer? We answer. Answer one question takes another 20 minutes because further questions open up. And then they say, now I can sleep. This is the key of Dawah. Because when you are tranquilizing these people who have these questions, which is the beginning of Dawah, this is essentially proactive Dawah. And the passive Dawah will bring. That's like bait. You throw brochures there, flyers there, you make a booth or mall or something, maybe you throw a bait, you throw 100 baits, out of that probably 10 or 5 or 7 come out of it. But proactive Dawah, you have a sure shot, one-on-one discussion. Provided you are well equipped to discuss, because mind you, sometimes the questions are very, very intriguing. I've had people causing, why can't a woman become imam? You know, 90% of the time Muslims are going to say they're going to be in a defensive. Best defense is what? Office. I said, why can't in a synagogue, why can't you have a rabbi in a synagogue that's a woman? Why can't the Catholic Church have a priest that's a woman? Go ask the Pope. Oh no, you are counter-questioning. No, I have a right. You have a right to question me. I have a right to question you. You answer me, I'll answer you. And then you begin to think. You're opening the Pandora box. That's all you got to do now. We're getting sidetracked here, but the reason saying, we have to learn these tools. You might be facing someone in a college campus, in a mall, in a park, somewhere. You got to be equipped with Dawah. And never be defensive. Sahana are never defensive. By the same token, when you say offensive, does not mean you spit on their face. No. Offensive means you're offensive in your intellect. Offensive in your thinking power. Offensive in your word choices. Offensive in the laying down of the analytical ways you're going to talk to this individual. This is offense. Not spitting and slapping and things like that. No. You got to be thinking on your feet. You got to be on the edge of your feet and seat. Not passive that, okay, I got to defend. Okay, I got to say this. Okay, I got to respond to that. No. If they pose questions, we have equal right to pose questions. Because the mushrikeen used to come and say, and taunt and tease the Sahaba with questions. They would question that. You worship on Sunday this idol. Ma la yanfa'uka wa la yadhurruka. Who told you that? And the Sahabi would say, Allah told us this in the Quran. That they worship an idol, a statue that does not benefit them or harm them. And then these mushrikeen of Mecca will sit back for a second and say, you know, by the way, you are right. But they don't want to claim that. Because if they claim that, their whole worship is futile. But at least, this is how you pose them. What are you doing? I mean, Dawah today is no different than what happened 1400 years ago in Mecca. And that's exactly what Allah was saying. They used to do shirk, and there's been shirk done on the face of this earth today. It's very easy to convert an atheist into a Muslim, very fast. That's the most easiest job to do, apart from the other. Because the other people are at least hung up or holding some sort of ritual or religion or deen. But an atheist says, I don't believe in God. I always pat him on the back, say, MashaAllah, good job, you're excellent, you're half Muslim. Wait a second, I'm not a Muslim. Yeah, you're half Muslim. Did you read our Shahada? It says, La ilaha. You stopped over there, brother. All you gotta do is just hold my finger, I'll let you go the other way. Illallah. That's all. So you do you twist and turn your tactics. You know, you be on the positive. You pat them out, you see, you hug them, you say, MashaAllah, you know, you're almost half there. You're almost there, the end race, you're on the finish line. I can see it, you can see it. All you gotta do is push it one more. And then you explain to them, what is the concept? Why do we also say, La ilaha? There is no God. La ilaha. Go for that meaning. Illallah. You have to fix it too. So the atheist is doing half the job. I don't believe in any God. Alhamdulillah, congratulations. I mean, he's thinking that he's teasing you. He's trying to irritate you. That's what he's thinking. I don't believe in any God. You guys believe in God? I don't believe in God. All right, give me a big hug. Because you are better than a person who does believe in a God, but then does shirk. We have to be educated. We have to be tactful. This is what the Quran came with. Iqra. Read and recite. Iqra. Bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Read and recite and ponder and think and be educated. Have a calculated guess. Don't have a guess throwing like a pebble in a pond, thinking how deep the pond will be based on the sound that comes out of it. But rather stick a stick into it and say, okay, it's 15 feet deep. Calculated guess. And that's what Allah SWT is saying about us. بَدِيعُ السَّمَادُ وَالْأَرْضِ وَإِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. This whole ayah is sufficient to give da'wah to anyone who does shirk. Anyone who claims that Allah has a son, this one ayah I mean, scholars have written a whole book on just this one ayah. The concept of badi' al-sanawat wal-ard wa idha qada amran فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. And when Allah decides an amr, an authority, when Allah decides to do something, وَإِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا, then certainly He says, يَقُولُ كُنْ بِي فَيَكُونَ, it becomes. No raw materials needed, no factory needed, no man labor hours, no nothing. There's no mention of anything. Allah is not saying that when He decides something, He's going to order the angel. He's not even doing saying that. He's saying, when I want to do something, I just say, be, becomes. This is the power and magnitude of Tawheed, Wahdaniyah, that we have to inculcate in da'wah to the non-Muslim. To try to make them realize, you're not worshipping any regular God. You're not worshipping something that He says, what is God? You have to understand the concept. It is unique in its nature. It is far and above, beyond the perception of a human being. لَا تُدْرِكُ الْأَبْصَارُ وَهُوَ يُدْرِكُ الْأَبْصَارُ لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. These ayats we have to be well equipped, memorized on the fingertips, on our tongues, so we can come left and right. Often brothers and sisters, they do a mistake when they're giving da'wah, they don't engage or use or utilize ayats. What was the most major and powerful tool in front of the Quraysh, in front of Mecca? Quran. And they themselves acknowledge and testify. They said what? وَقَالُوا لَا تَسْمَعُ لِهَذَا الْقُرْآنِ وَالْغَوْ فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ إِشْ تُغْلِبُونَ. Don't listen to this Quran and its depth into it, or perhaps you will be overpowered, overwhelmed. They are themselves confessing that this Qur'an, the ayahs, has such mesmerizing, attractful, magnetizing power that it will make you maghloob. Maghloob is also an Urdu words, right? You'll be maghloob. They are saying that. This is in Surah Shura, by the way. Surah 42, Allah will say, oh no, I believe Surah Fussilat, 41. وَقَالُوا لَا تَسْمَعُ لِهَذَا الْقُرْآنِ. And they said, Allah is revealing that ayah, informing me and you that 1400 years ago, these non-Muslims said, don't listen to this Qur'an, وَالْغَوْ فِيهِ, and don't even think about it, ponder. When you're giving da'wah, tell them, look, there's an ayah in the Qur'an says this, meaning is this, translation is this, think about it. Just take some seconds, think about it. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. There's nothing similar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is well aware by seeing and hearing. Sami', listening, basir, watching. And this is how da'wah starts. And that's what Allah SWT is saying. That فَإِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. When Allah decides something to be, He just says be and it becomes. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ لَوْلَا يُكَلِّمُنَا اللَّهُ أَوْ تَأْتِينَا آيَةً كَذَلِكَ قَالَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ مِثْلَ قَوْلِهِمْ تَشَابَهَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ قَدْ بَيَّنَّا الْآيَاتِ لِقَوْمٍ يُوقِنُونَ. Allah says in the next verse, verse number 118, after explaining the concept of Tawheed, Wahdaniyah, and before that refuting the claim of Son, then Allah says, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. And those people who do not know, ignorant, jahil people, jahiliyyah. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ لَوْلَا يُكَلِّمُنَا اللَّهُ. If Allah talks to us, then we believe in Muhammad as Islam. أَوْ تَأْتِينَ آيَةٌ, or a sign comes from Allah, a miraculous sign, something that is outside the realm of this world. What does Allah respond by? كَذَلِكَ. This is exactly what? قَالَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. This is exactly what the people who came before them, before the Quraysh, they said the same thing. Who were they? Bani Israel. We know this by now. It's been 7 months. Come on, give me a break. Har bache bache ke dimag mein Bani Israel baith chuka ab tak to. This is what they said to Musa Islam. They said, Musa Islam, you talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so let us see Him. Or give us another ayah, a big ayah. And this is exactly what the Quraysh is saying here. That if Muhammad sallallahu will believe in you, will accept Islam, if you show us Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or you bring some ayah. This word ayah over here is further explained by tafsir of the of another ayah in the Quran, where Allah tells us that they claim, وَقَالُوا لَن نُؤْمِنَ لَكَ حَتَّى تَفْجُرَ لَنَا مِنَ الْأَرْضِ يَنْبُوءًا. وَإِذَا جَاءَتْهُمْ آيَةٌ قَالُوا لَنْ نُؤْمِنَ حَتَّى نُؤْتِي مِثْلَ مَا أُوتِيَ رُسُلُ اللَّهِ اللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ حَيْثُ يَجْعَلُ رِسَالَتَهُ. These two ayats, one in Surah An'am, verse 124, the other one in Surah Bani Israel, Allah is saying the similar thing which explains here, that over there Allah is saying they claimed that unless a spring water gushes forth from the earth, we will not believe in you, because that will be a big miracle for us. In another place they said that if something great comes, falls upon us from the sama, skies. You know, similar, both of these claims of the Quraysh are similar to the previous. That's what Allah said. تَشَابَهَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ تَشْبِيهُ. There's a lot of similarity in the hearts of the Quraysh of Mecca and the hearts of the people who came before them. Musa Islam, people said, show us a spring water. So Musa Islam used his staff, you know, the stick, put on earth, spring water came out. That was his miracle. That's exactly what the Quraysh asked. Isa Islam, he was asked that bring us ma'idatan min as-sama'. So the Quraysh asked the same thing to Rasulullah Islam. And I think I said this before also, did I, about that, yeah, last Friday I mentioned that they came with these, you know, claims of miracle, and Jibreel Islam came to Rasulullah and he said, you have two choices, option A, option B. And Rasulullah chose option B. Option A was that all these claims that they have claimed, we will give them the miracles. Allah is saying we will give them miracles. But once the miracle is shown to them, and if they don't believe, the door of Tawbah is closed. Or you, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, have second choice, option B. Allah will not give you any of these miracles that they're asking, but the door of Tawbah will remain open for your ummah. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was rahmatun lil alameen. How could he accept option A? He said to Jibreel Islam, I accept option B. Let the door of Tawbah be open. Subhanallah. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have not sent you except as a mercy to mankind. Whenever he would choose for his ummah, he would always choose the lenient, the lesser of the two, never the harder of the two. And that's what Allah is saying here. That تَشَاءَ كَذَلِكَ قَالَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ مِثْلَ قَوْلِهِمْ. The people who came before them, the Bani Israel, they said the same thing to the prophets Musa and Isa, like they are saying here, تَشَابَهَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Look, Allah says, what is تَشَابَهَتْ, what is similar? Not their eyes, their ears, their minds, their soul. Allah says their hearts are similar. Again, we can't emphasize enough, but by saying, since the beginning of Surah Baqarah, all the way here, till the end of Surah Baqarah, one paramount thing that Allah keeps emphasizing all the time is the issue of heart. Meaning Allah's mother saying, if the heart is clean, then you'll have clean thoughts. But if the heart is dirty, corrupt, you'll have dirty thoughts. People will think negative. People will think evil. People will think always destruction and devastation because of the corruption and the malice that resides in the heart. But if the heart is pure with nur and iman and taqwa, it will not go in that direction. Rather, it will come to taqwa. That's what Allah is saying, that the hearts of these Quraysh of Mecca and the hearts of Bani Israel are very tashabat, very similar to each other. They have nefarious desires, they have them. They have evil thoughts, they have them. قَدْ بَيَّنَّ الْآيَاتِ لِقَوْمِ يُوْقِنُونَ. Then Allah says, regarding both Bani Israel and Ahlul Quraysh, قَدْ بَيَّنَّ الْآيَاتِ. We have certainly, meaning here Allah is referring to Himself. We always said that in the Quran, Allah uses the plural pronoun to refer to Himself. Not that some people misunderstand and say, oh, Allah is double or triple, more than one. No. In Arabic language, the grammar, whenever you use the plural context, it means adab, ihtiram, respect, dignity, honor. Not in the sense of pluralization. Okay? So, over here Allah says, قَدْ بَيَّنَّ الْآيَاتِ. We have certainly emphasized and clarified the signs, ayat, signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لِقَوْمٍ. For that qawm, which qawm? يُوقِنُون. يُوقِنُون means from the root word of qana. Qana means satisfaction. Literally, that's what it means. People who are satisfied, tranquilized, pacified. You know, you give someone something, say, are you satisfied, brother? Yes. And a muqni', muqni', same thing is meaning there. Yuqinun. Over here, yuqinun means, لِقَوْمِ يُوقِنُونَ. Allah has explained the ayats very clearly for those who are satisfied by understanding the explanations. But the one who has an evil heart will never be satisfied from it. They will always come up with some question. They will always come up with some fault, trying to look for some fault, magnifying glass, you know. As much perfect you want to do something, even us, you know, as human beings, you want to do your best for some actions or some activity, you try your best, and then you have someone coming up using a magnifying lens and say, oh, you know, MashaAllah, you did a good job, but this is wrong. MashaAllah, you did a good job, but this is weak. Although others are giving you 99% on that job well done that you've done, but one in a million has to come and find a fault in it, just to shatter your morale. You know, instead of uplifting your spirits, shattering your morale and pressurizing you to have a low self-esteem. That's exactly the same thing Allah wants to say. That these people, they can never be satisfied. No matter what you give them, what Allah you give them, you bring the biggest miracle. But these people, they are bent upon destruction of their own. They are bent upon deviation. They will never be satisfied. So what to talk about that? In other words, Allah is saying, you try your best and then leave it up to that. Your job is to give da'wah, your job is to give the information, relay the thing, and then you leave it at face value. Do not make yourself, like we say in Urdu, halkan. Do not make yourself exhausted, you know, traumatized. Why don't they believe? I gave them everything. I gave them this ayah, I gave them that, I gave them this, I gave them a bunch of zillion things. Still they say, oh, I don't believe. And this is exactly what, this is here in this ayah Allah is referring to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They don't make yourself so much exalted. Don't make yourself so much, like Allah is saying in the other ayahs, لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِرٌ نَفْسَكَ. Perhaps you will exhort yourself to such an nth degree that you might reach to the level of insanity, then why don't they become Muslims? Allah is not calling His Rasul insane, but He's saying that a person might try, jadujad, might strive, effort so much to this highest degree that they are totally exhausted, tormented from the exertion. So Allah is saying, try your best and then leave it at that. It's up to them whether they believe or not. And then Allah finishes off this whole qissa and situation with verse number 119. Inna arsalnaka bilhaq. So what happened, Rasulullah, they don't believe in you? So what if you give them all the ayahs? So what if you explain them everything? They don't believe it? Make you be known sure. Inna arsalnaka bilhaq. We, Allah, have sent you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the haq, truth, with the argument, with the hujjah. Bashiran wa nadhira. And we have sent you with haq as a giver of glad tidings. Bashara, bashir. Bashir is not mawjudu? Sometimes we name our people Bashir, meaning one who brings good news. So I, whenever there's somebody who's Bashir, I say, what good news you bring? They get chowjadeh. What does that mean? I say, yeah, the tell me what's the good news today. And nazira. Sometimes we name our people Nazir. So I tell them, jee, kya warning hai kya? Chowjadeh. Your name says it all. Your name is Nazira. Warning. You keep warning people. Look, there is Nar, there is Jahannam, there is Azab al-Qabr, there is this and that, this is Nadir, and this is Bashara, Bashir. You have Jannah, you have Hur, you have glad tidings, you have, you know, all the benefits and everything over there. Meaning Allah's mother, whenever He mentions one of them, He mentions the other. They are like twins. Twins within again, don't have Bashir and Nazir. Bashir and Nazir. Because you look at anywhere in the Quran, wherever Allah mentions Bashir, He mentions Nazir. Because this is the dual role of Rasulullah. This is the dual role of all the Prophets of Allah. Bashiran wa Nadhiran. Giver of glad tidings, come to Allah, come to Jannah of Allah. And Nadhira, Inzar, warning, beware, if you don't listen to the commandments of Allah, you have to face this. Wala tus'al an ashab al-jaheem. And then Allah SWT pacifies His Prophet Rasulullah, his soul, his nafs, that look, don't make yourself exhausted and don't ask me, Allah, about the people of Jahim, people of Hellfire. As Bab al-Nuzul, this ayah was that Rasulullah said that why doesn't Allah send some ba'as, send some difficulty or azab on the Ahl al-Kitab here in Medina in a way to warn them. So that is one of the things that is narrated in one of the narrations. In another, as Bab said, that Rasulullah was very, very perturbed, very anxious in Medina when he had done the hijrah. Why don't these people believe? I am just a brother of their prophets. I'm coming from a small village. I have given so many proofs. Their Torah is mawjud, their Torah given. So he was thinking about this so much. He was exhausting his mental capacity in this. So Allah wants to reveal this ayah, وَلَا تُسْأَلْ. And don't ask and don't worry, concern yourself, and أَصْحَابِ الْجَحِيمِ, about the people of Hellfire who are doomed. Just like Allah says in the Surah Fatiha, غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. We always ask for sirat, sirat al-mustaqim, sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim. Sirat al-mustaqim, that sirat, sirat of those people who are blessed, an'amta alayhim, you have bestowed bounty upon them. Not the sirat, غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. And then finally in verse number 120, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns me and you, an average Muslim, every single Muslim. Okay? وَلَنْ تَرْضَ عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَا النَّصَارَ حَتَّى تَتَّبِعْ مِلَّتَهُمْ قُلْ إِنَّ هُدَى اللَّهِ وَالْهُدَى. We'll stop at this verse today because our time is finished. But what I want to say is Allah's mother is warning very, very heavily to every Muslim, and more so you, the American Muslim living here on this earth, on this side of the continent. Because what is Allah saying? وَلَنْ. Whenever we use lam and noon in Arabic language, it is the negation of the extreme nth degree, because the lesser degree is la. La means there is some possibility later on it will become affirmative, positive. But lam means never ever, mustahil, impossible. Never in the wildest dream that they can do the thing that is coming after lam. And what is that? وَلَمْ تَرْضَى. They will be never satisfied, رَاضِي with you, satisfied with you. Who? عَنْكَ الْيَهُودِ وَالْنَصَارَ. The Jews and the Christians will be never satisfied with you, O Muslim, حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ, until you, O Muslim, go and follow footstep by footstep their millah, their nation, their tribe, their culture, their tradition. And this is a whole big ayah in itself. So I don't want to start the Pandora box now, because then it will be Fajr time. So we'll stop here, and next Friday we'll pick up from this ayah, what is Allah really telling me and you? I give you the basic translation. Allah is saying, you will never see that the Jews and Christians will be your best buddies and friends, and they will be never satisfied and pacified with you and ready with you